Good morning. It's good to be with you. Today our reading is from 1 John 4. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God, and so we know and rely on the love of God for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Hi everyone, my name is Daniel. If I haven't met you before, it's a privilege to be up here opening God's word with you. This morning we're going to continue in our series looking at the attributes of God, which Warwick kicked off for us last week, looking at the attribute of holiness. And this week we're going to have a look at the attribute of love, which you may have picked up from that passage. And that's a bit of a spaghetti bowl, that passage. So we're going to try and pick out some of the eyes to get a grasp on this idea of God as love. But before we go any further, let's come to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for your word and for your Spirit who desires to illuminate the truth in us. And so we pray that by your Spirit you will sharpen and transform our mind and that you will draw us, our passions, into new places that we might live this out for you, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. As I just mentioned, this morning we're going to have a look at this attribute of love. And so in preparation, I thought I should watch 50 First Dates. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a classic rom-com, Drew Barrymore, Adam Sandler. It's not a family movie, so don't go home and watch it with your kids. But it's a beautiful story, and it's a delightful love story if you can remember it. Because it really does offer something quite interesting, an interesting insight into love. But it doesn't start with the theme of love. It actually starts quite differently. Adam Sandler, Henry, he's an idiot. He's a lewd womanizer. And one day he is in this cafe and he meets this woman, Drew Barrymore, called Lucy. And he goes into the cafe and he sees her eating waffles over in the booth, and he has the same intentions for her. Until he learns from the locals in the cafe that she has a disability. You see, she was driving her car in the countryside, she swerves to miss a cow, she hits a tree, damages her brain, and she has short-term memory loss. She wakes up the next day, can't remember what happened the day before. And of course, this is going to be quite a challenge for someone who wants to get to know someone, make a develop a relationship with someone. I won't spoil it for you if you haven't seen it, but that's the plot of the movie line. It's about a horrible man who takes the time and learns how to love. How to love a woman who will never really know or love him in return. We need to see when we come to this kind of movie, and it's in most movies, rom-coms, is that we learn something about that main character, and we also learn something about us, and it's that we can love. We can love. We have the potential to love, which, I don't know if you're in my vintage, you listen to a bit of John Mayer. He speaks about this in one of his songs. He says, love ain't a thing, love is a verb. That's a common saying, right? Love is a verb. Now, you need to have your grammar hats on here. He's saying, love ain't a thing. Love is not a noun, person, place, or thing. Love is a verb. It's a doing word, right? Love is not a noun, he says. Love is a verb. Is it true? Is John Mayer right about that? And I think that's a good question, because in our passage that we just had read to us, we see that love is described in a way that is not a verb. It's not a doing word. We find love in this passage, it's actually described as a noun. A person, place, or thing. Here it's a person. Here the person is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we don't find that once, we find it twice. In verses 7 and 16, we read that God is love. It doesn't say that God is loving. It says that God is love. Let's just think about that just for a brief moment. If God is love, then that is what he is. It's like the color green. Green is green. It can't be red. If it's red, it can't be green. God is love, and so he can't be anything else but love. So God is not like us. He's not love in part or in degrees. God is fully and is utterly, all the way down, he is love. Simply love, essentially love, ontologically love, unchangeably love. Whether you want to go technical or layperson on this, God is everything. He is love. Which is very much unlike Henry in 50 First Dates. Yeah, he eventually learns to love Lucy, and he does love Lucy in the end, but that's not like God. God has no potential to love because God is love. The trouble with our thinking about love is that we only know love as potential. Ask Katie, my wife, or my girls. Don't ask me if she'll get too deep. Depending upon the day, depending upon the moment, they're going to get a degree of love from me. Perhaps plenty of unlove at the same time. And I think we're seeing here that our experience of love is not as a noun, it's as a verb. I am not love and you're not love. And so all we have is the potential to love. And so here's the trouble. We project our understanding of love, the potential to love, onto God, who is love, who has no potential. And so when we do this, we're mischaracterizing who God is. God does not have good days and bad days when it comes to loving, because God does not have the potential to love. God is love. In philosophical terms, we actually say that God is pure act, which means that what God is what God does. What God is what God does. God is love, and so when he acts, God is only and always loving. God can't be God can't do anything else. It's a beautiful truth, isn't it? But I think if you're like me, it's also a truth that causes me a few problems here and there. Well, whether we're seeking to learn more about the Christian faith or we are a mature Christian or somewhere in between, we often find ourselves wondering whether God truly is love and is loving. Perhaps because of something that we read in Scripture, we say, is that loving? That can't be loving God. But I think more often than not, it's because of our day-to-day experience in this world that causes us to question this, the character of God here. If God is love and only loving, why are we seeing flourishing in the world? Evil flourishing, left, right, and center. Good people dying. Bad stuff, even evil stuff happening to ourselves. Health worries and financial concerns and work troubles and relational difficulties, you know, living problems. We pray, we're faithful. We've persevered through it all. And yet things continue to fall not in my favor. And it doesn't take long before I begin to ask the question, where is God here? Is God loving? Is God love in all of this? It's often hard to see God as love in the world and even in our lives, day to day. This requires a much richer conversation, and we can chat about this anytime you like. I'd love to. But let me just say one thing. It's precisely because of the world that we live in, saturated by brokenness and riddled with corruption, plagued by sickness, characterized by evil, in short, unholy. It's precisely because this is the world in which we live that we need a God who is love and is loving. Because left to ourselves, left to our own desires, if I am left to myself, left to our fate of a life of groaning and death, we are absolutely hopeless, aren't we? No way forward. These things don't point to the fact that God is not loving. No, these things point to the fact that we need a God who is love and will be loving, a God who will intervene, but not just intervene, but intervene for our good because he loves us. We need a God who loves humanity despite humanity not loving each other and hating God. That's why we need a God who is love and who is loving. The kind of love that we need needs to be pure love. Not like a guy dating a woman hoping that he gets some love back in the end, wondering if she's going to reciprocate love. We don't need that kind of love. We need the kind of love that is love. God loves us because he is love and he can do no other. That's the kind of situation we're in. That's the kind of love that we need. A God who can do no other but love unlovable creatures. Which is what we read in the first part of verse 10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, what is love is not determined by us, who merely have the potential to love. No, love is defined by God because God is love. God, as love, loves by sending his Son Jesus to die in our place. God, as love, does what love, only love, can do, and that is die for someone who is not worthy of such love, which Bruce prayed about a couple of moments ago. So instead of reading our idea of love into who God is, the Christian claim is the opposite. It's that we begin with God as love, and from there we observe our need for such a God who is love, prompting us to observe and to look for how has God loved us. Time and time again, but ultimately and definitively, of course, in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the first point. God is love. And it's at this point that we are to see what John sees. We need to see what he sees is the benefit of having a God who is love. Now, I think our impulse might be to go to the benefits that we get to enjoy, eternal life and hope and all the rest of it, which is true. If we put our faith in Jesus, there are benefits to that, which is what we read in verse 9. In the previous verse, he says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him." There are benefits in the future and presently for us, but that's not where God, where John goes when he seeks to apply this truth that God is love. Now, he turns our attention to how we should relate to God. Not what we get, but how we relate to him. You see, we need to kind of think back to last week, because we have to remember how the good news of Jesus fits into the story. Bruce also prayed about this. We talked about it in the communion. We are unholy before a holy God, and the result is that humanity will be consumed by this holiness. Consumed in a bad kind of way, like wood in a campfire. God cannot mix with us because we're unholy. His holiness burns. And just like his love, he can't flick off the switch because God is holy. Because that's what he is. It's only because God is also pure love that his purging holiness isn't the end of the story. And this is where things get a bit messy for us. Grasping the danger of God's holiness can lead us to losing faith in the beauty of God as love. In other words, we won't doubt that God is holy, but we will often doubt that God is love and loving. And the result is that we will live in fear of God and even begin to run from him. And so let me be frank for a moment. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then you should run from God. You won't outrun him, but you should run from God. The Christian claim is that God will consume those who have not put their faith in God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, a very famous line, Paul the Apostle says this, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." We don't hide from this. If this is you, please don't doubt the seriousness of God's holiness. But the point that John is making is the opposite. In the face of God's dangerous holiness, if you've put your faith in Jesus, don't doubt God's love. Because that's all God can do and be. God is holy, a consuming fire, but don't forget that God is love, a loving Saviour. When we lose sight of God's love, fear of God's holiness, unfortunately, it creeps in and it grabs our minds and it grabs our hearts, doesn't it? It doesn't take much for that to happen. Perhaps we're caught in habitual sin and we think that God's love, it can't cover that. And so we begin to fear God and we begin to fear punishment. Perhaps we have sin back in our past that is just so bad. And we think that God's love can't cover that, and so we continue to live in fear that God's going to see that and one day bring retribution for that. And so we fear God and fear the punishment that's coming. Perhaps we have moments of doubt about God's existence or who is Jesus and what he did for us. And we think that God's love, it can't mix with doubt. And so we kind of err on the doubt side and go, oh, maybe God's going to get me for that. And so we begin to fear God. We're falling back into this category that's vulnerable to God's judgment and punishment. Living in fear once again. Or perhaps we just have a simple feeling that we just don't deserve God's love. Perhaps because of things that have happened to us in the past. Things that have made us feel unworthy or dirty or disgusting in God's sight. Perhaps it's mental health challenges that they've got the better of us. Perhaps it's the heaviness of life that's just beginning to bite. And the result is that we think that God's love is not reaching us. And so we begin to live in fear of God's holiness, fearing punishment. You see, it's very easy to hold these two views together as Christians, isn't it? While still know and confess with Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 how wide and long and high and deep the love is of Christ. We can hold them together very well. We're sitting under God's judgment, yet how amazing is God's love? We get so confused and mixed up when we begin to wrangle with God is holy and God is love. And if this is you, good news is you're not alone. To begin with, you're with John, the author of this part of the Bible. You're with him. And I bet that you're with the rest of us in this room too. We know that God is love. We know that God is loving. But God's demand of holiness and fear of punishment for not being holy, it just too often creeps in. You're welcome here, and you're welcome in this passage. And this is why John doesn't turn to rejoice in the benefits that we have in Christ. He goes back to the idea that God is love. He wants to encourage us, to remind us of this. Have a look at verse 18 if you've got your Bibles there. It's a wonderful verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Don't misinterpret it. The first thing that we're learning here is that if you live in fear of God, this doesn't mean that you haven't received God's love in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's observing. If you fear God, it doesn't mean that you sit under God's judgment. The very fact that John is encouraging the Christians to reflect upon this is helping us to understand that we as Christians live with this propensity to fear God. And so if that's you, which I'm guessing it is because it's me often, it's okay. And it's okay because John is not saying that you need to have perfect love. We've already dealt with this, haven't we? Can you have perfect love? Can you love perfectly? No, you have the only the potential to love in part. Of course it's not, because for us, love is a verb. We only have the potential to love. Our love is not perfect, and it's not going to be perfect until we enjoy our resurrected bodies on the final day when we meet Jesus face to face. So it's foolish for us to put our trust in our love of God such that God will love us. You can only fail because you are not love. You can't win God's love. So where do we find perfect love if it's not in ourselves to cast out fear? Well, we find it where love is a noun, where love is a person. We find perfect love in our personal God who is love. In God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, I keep on referring to the Trinity here because you'll see why. It's not God the abstract, it's God as a Trinity. If you put your faith in Jesus, God the Son, then you receive God the Spirit who lives in you. And so this means that perfect love comes to dwell in you. This means that perfect love comes to dwell in you by God the Spirit. Have a look at verse 13, if you've got your Bible. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. God as love has come to dwell in us by his Spirit, who is God, who is love. You see, what we're learning here is that God, by his Spirit, is seeking to make you and me like God who is love. God is perfecting, he's maturing our love. And here, this is where fear begins to step aside. If you're in a place where you're fearing God's holiness, fearing his wrath, and fearing his punishment that's coming, that's okay, because God, who is love, is in you and is seeking to mature your love such that you don't have to fear anymore. You see, God is love, and he can't do anything different. And so if God lives in you by his Spirit, today he's wanting to perfect your love by making you more like him. So that you will not fear God, but that you will love him more. Let me read verses 16 to 18 to put all this together for us. Beautiful verses. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We've already seen that God has gone to great lengths to deal with your punishment and mine. God's wrath has been satisfied. You are alive in God, and God is in you by faith in Jesus Christ. And God wants us to experience this actually today. A relationship with God is not one of judgment now. It's not characterized by wrath and fear, but love. And here we can stand with confidence in the face of God. Today we can stand in the confidence of God. And in the end, on Christ's return, we stand in the face of the Son of God, Jesus, with confidence, not fear. That's John's claim. God is love, and because God is love, he was love on the cross, he was love when you received Jesus, he will be love at the end, he can do no other, you can be confident. God is love, and so that we do not need to fear him now or in the future. It's a cracking passage, isn't it? And so we come to the final point of the passage. Well, there's a few more, but the final point that I'm going to pick out. The most basic application of this theme is that because God is love, and because God is perfecting his love in us, we are to love as God loved us. It's obvious, isn't it? If God is perfecting his love in us, then we will love as he has loved us. Verse 11, have a look at it. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Okay, so it's clear that we need to love. Sure, that's the imperative. But the big question is, what does it mean to love? I don't know if you've noticed, we haven't actually defined it yet. Well, you can talk about love in a whole range of ways, and you can go to different parts of Scripture to define love, but we're going to stick with John here. The clue is in the content of God's love for us. I'm going to reduce it to two things. That the first is that love is for those who don't love us. Love is for those who don't love us. Remember verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. Remember, we were still in sin when God loved us. The world was in sin when he sent his Son into the world for us. That's what's so amazing about God's love. It reaches even us, those who hated God, and even those of us still who continue to not love God in the way that we live our lives out. You see, God's love is not limited to his friends. And at this point, we're reading John, you should think back to John, the famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved some of the world. For God so loved those people of the world. No, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. There's not some or part. God's love is not limited to a particular category of people or kind of people. Now, if God is perfecting his love in us, then our Christian love should reflect that. Our love should have no boundaries. It should not discriminate. It's for all, everywhere, and for people at all times. That's a challenge. And the implication of that means that we should not be putting criteria in place that people need to meet in order for us to love them. Imagine if God did that. People don't have to have the right heart for them to receive our love. Imagine if God did that. They don't have to contribute to our lives in order for us to love them. Imagine if God did that. They don't have to look like us or sound like us. No, Christian love loves because that is what love does. It loves. What does it mean to love as a follower of Jesus? It means to love without boundaries, as we know the Gospels show consistently, as Jesus did. Second, this one hurts a bit. Love and self-preservation, they don't mix. Love and self-preservation, they don't mix. If we are seeking to persevere and preserve our station in life, our financial position, our social comfort, our physical security, then we cannot love as God loved. You might love, but that's not how God loves. God's love is not about preserving himself, is it? But giving himself. Because in coming to earth, the Son of Man, you know from Philippians 2, he gave up equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. There's no self-preservation there at any point. If God was concerned about self-preservation, then the Son of God surely would not have come into this world. He certainly would not have died. And we would still be living as unholy people under the threat of God's holiness. God, as love, gave himself freely and fully for us. You see, that's mature love. That's perfected love. And this is the kind of love that Jesus commands his disciples to be characterized by. When he says, by your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. They're saying the kind of love is the kind of love that doesn't self-preserve. You'll be known by your mature love, by your perfected love, by your sacrificial love, by your self-giving love. We don't like this one, do we? That's why I said it. And of course, this is going to look very different for you and for me, for someone at high school, for someone at uni, for someone with a full-time job, for someone who's a grandparent or a single person, a married couple. It's going to look different. But God is seeking to perfect and mature love in us such that it does not preserve us, such that we are not seeking to preserve ourselves. God's love is open to all, for all. And God's love does not seek to self-preserve. Let me finish by reading verse 16 and 17 again. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we are like Jesus. It's a complex passage if you just read through it, but at the same time, it's also a really simple one, isn't it? God is love. Because God is love, we don't need to fear God. And because God is perfecting his love in us, we are to love people as God loved us. I want to take a moment, a few minutes to stop. And I want to give you a few moments to reflect on those couple of things. Reflecting on God as love, and that we don't need to fear God. And to reflect upon what it might look like to love without boundaries, without criteria, and without seeking to self-preserve. Let's spend a couple of moments in prayer and reflection, and I'm going to then close in prayer in a short while. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a wonderful truth that God is love, and that you can do no other. And thank you that we're not stuck in that world where only your holiness reigns. But thank you that you are love, sending Jesus into this world so that we might experience something different now and in the future. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to reflect on this marvelous truth during the week and in the weeks ahead, that you will, by your Spirit, prompt us to remember that there is no fear in love, in perfect love. Thank you that you loved us, that you love us, and that you will love us because you can do no other. And in moments where doubt creeps in and fear of punishment and your wrath creep in, I pray that by your Spirit, you will give us a real sense of your love for us. And as we concluded, we want to be loving as you have loved us. And so we pray that you will perfect love in us so that as we seek to be loving in this world, we will not be selective in who we love and we will not seek to preserve ourselves because we are seeking to live as you lived. And finally, Lord, I do pray that you will perfect love in our marriages, in our families, in our friendship groups and in this church. That by our love for one another, people will know that we are followers of Jesus, the one who gave fully of himself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.